Now can you hear me? Yeah, there we go. So, Father's Day. It's we didn't do a lot for Mother's Day. So sometimes I wonder if I should have done anything for Father's Day, but what I do have for Father's Day is not really what you'd call a Father's Day message. So we can all get something out of it. Mothers, whoever we are, fathers, grandfathers, because it's really written for all of us. It uses the word man in there, but I think there's nothing wrong with saying that it's for fathers. So many times we have, you know, Proverbs, what is it, 31, I believe, that's kind of the Mother's Day thing that my wife always said she hated it. I used it one time, I think, because we got home and she's like, that makes me feel guilty, you know. And you know, you try to measure yourself up to things like that. But that's not the point, okay? We sang about being a child of God this morning. If we're a child of God, you know, we try to do our best that we can to serve Him and walk with Him. We're not perfect. And I'll tell you, in my own life, I'm amazed at what God can do. And I'm amazed at how He helps us to be good fathers, good mothers. I don't know how we'd raise children without the Lord. Because I'm nothing. And when we give our lives to Christ, we become a child of God, and He helps us if we will look to Him to help us. And I'm like, I don't know what you guys see, but when I was a kid, I remember the kids in school that were the pastor's kids. They were the worst kids in town, man. I remember we were on this one picnic thing, and we went out up to this river on a big picnic, and we got up there, and like the adults and everything were right over here, and there was this big old clump of trees right over here that were real thick, and we're all inside this clump of trees, and the pastor's kids, they're smoking cigarettes in there and cussing and swearing and everything, but we're all in there, and I'm like, oh my gosh. I cannot raise my kids without the help of the Lord. And I pray, they all seem to be doing pretty good, but I pray that they will always walk with the Lord and serve the Lord. And they came to know Him pretty young. And I look at our life when sometimes I feel guilty too, Teresa, because most of the time I was been in ministry and my wife was working and I was working too. We had a farm and I drove bus and stuff, but I felt like I didn't get enough time with my kids, you know, as much as I wanted to at least. But I tried to be an example for them. I tried to be a good father. So as we look at these things today, I hope that you will not, that you won't feel guilty. I hope that it would inspire you or encourage you to keep on and looking to the Lord to be a good father. And that's what I tried to portray in Mother's Day messages too. We're not perfect, but we can grow and learn. And anyway, one thing I want to say before we even get into anything, I guess, is I really appreciate you people. I think you guys, you're an encouragement to me to watch you guys here. And it's been hard and it's been a struggle for you with the church and stuff. But you guys are amazing to be able to keep going, So be encouraged. I don't know if other people see it. I see it. And I am really, I don't know if I can say proud, if that's the right word, but I'm just really encouraged to watch you guys as you go through your life here as a church. So I just wanted to say that, but I guess if we get started here. So how many of you have one of these things? It's a car manual. I was talking to Bob about it. The car manual. Look how thick that thing is. So do you think I've read it? No, I haven't read it. You know how many pages is in here? 752 pages to tell me about my stupid car. Now, we got a friend that she bought one since our car's like 4 or 5 years old. And I haven't read the manual, but I can drive it down the road. This other friend of ours, she bought a car. And I was complaining about something because this stuff keeps coming up on the thing. And I'm like, what's that mean, you know? And we got to dig. I'm driving down the road. My wife's got to get the manual out. Okay, this is what it says about that, you know. But this other gal, she was up one day and we were talking and she had a manual and it was about half this thick. So I said, she asked me if I read it and I said, no, I ain't read that thing. I said, it's 700 and some pages long. She said, well, I read mine, but it wasn't as long. I think it was about half of that. But anyway, it's a manual that tells us about our cars, okay? Now, the other day, I was driving up in Colville, and this little light comes on the thing and says, because you all probably got one of these too, right? A little fob or whatever. My car got this fob, so you don't have to use a key. Put your foot on the brake, poke the button. Well, this little deal comes up. The battery is low. It's done this about 4 or 5 times over the last 6 months. And I'm like, so what happens when this little thing says that it's dead, you know, or something? So I stopped at the Toyota place the other day, yesterday. No, what day was it? A couple of days ago, anyway. And asked them about the battery. And they said, yeah, there's a battery in there, and we've got them, and you can buy them anywhere, but I bought one there anyway. So I'm like, well, what do I do with this thing? Could have read the manual, okay, but I didn't. So she says, there's this little thing on the end, and you can pull this over. Next thing, my horn will go off or something. And you pull this little key out. And she said, then you can unlock the door if you're outside the door. And I said, well, can I start my car with this? And she said, no. And I said, well, if this is dead, how do I start my car? Am I just stuck? And she says, no. You take this little thing out, and you can put it in this little slot in here, and you can twist it, and it'll pop it open, and there's the battery in there. And so you can change the battery. But she said, if it goes dead on you, you can still start your car. The button's here, and you just got to get it right up by the button or push it, the button even with it. And I said, even with the battery dead in here? And she said, yeah, it'll start it. I'm like, okay, that's good to know. So we got a big old fat manual, and I got this thing in my pocket, and I'm trying to learn about some of this stuff. And so just remember about instruction. Somebody showed me how to do that with that little thing. And then think about the manual being, we've got a manual too. This one's got a few more pages in it, but I'll tell you, it's got all the answers to life. Got the answers about how to be a good father. We're not going to go in all of them today, but it's got the answers there. Some people would argue that, but I'll tell you what, in my life, I've found that if I have a problem, I can usually find the answer here. But the problem is do we go there? And then if we do go there and we read it, do we obey it? You know, so there's some things in there that make it a little harder. But before I came to the Lord, I was wondering, you know, we had this little baby, and Tracy was like, what, 2, I think, or something, or 1.5 or something. And I was like, what is life all about? A couple of my friends had come to the Lord, and I'm watching them, because I'm like, okay, how long is this going to last, you know? And they started to change, and it was lasting. And they were trying to really follow the Lord. They were young in the Lord, but they were trying to follow Him. And I was like, as I watched them, I saw good things in their life. And like I was seeking, so I ended up going to Bible study. I've kind of told you the story before. I sat in there for a year and finally gave my heart to the Lord. But I was seeking, and I would encourage you to seek the Lord and let Him work in your heart and obey Him as fathers. Because I am nothing in the Lord, and I need His strength to help me raise my kids. One of my friends once said, if I knew what I know now about raising kids, probably wouldn't had any. You know? Sometimes I think maybe we all feel that way once in a while. But what a joy to have kids. I would not trade it for anything. In fact, I wouldn't trade my whole life for anything. But it does take work and it does take commitment. And one of the things I wanted to say this morning was, kids don't come with an instruction manual like we looked at for my car. And if it did, would I read it in the first place just the same as the car one, you know? But we have an instruction manual here called the Bible or the Word of God that helps us to be a father. And I'm a sinful man and I have no idea how to raise kids. But I trust my Father in heaven to help me, and He will honor and bless it if we live and obey for Him. Obey Him. Again, we're not perfect beings. We're all different. And one thing that's always bothered me was I've looked in the Word and then looked at people, and I'm like, some people seem to me, you know, you don't see their whole life, but I would see them do everything that I thought was wrong, and the kids have turned out great. And then I look and I see kids that or people that have done, parents that have done everything a parent, you know, looking at it from the outside, appears to be everything right, and their kids turn out rotten, you know. And I'm like, why? And I can't even answer the why. But I know that there's a scripture in Proverbs, and you probably know it already, Proverbs 22:6, and it says this, if I can find it here. Wrong chapter. 22:6. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Boy, I'll bet you a lot of us stand on that promise. At least I do. And we have kids, and we think they're going to grow up and be gone, and you're not going to worry anymore about them. And yet here I am, almost 82 years old, and you still think about them, you still pray for them, you're still concerned for them, and sometimes you really struggle and agonize in prayer over things for your kids. But The Lord will help us, and we can stand on that promise. I want us to turn to Psalms 112, and it was neat to hear the psalm this morning because they are so encouraging to me, at least, and I think probably to each one of you. And there again, this psalm is not what I can say, okay, here's the mother's Proverbs 31, you know. I can't say that this is the one for the man, but I'll tell you what, it's got a lot of good stuff in here. And what I want to do today is just kind of go through that. But we are examples, just like with the fob, whole thing I showed you. I went in there and asked the lady about it. She shows me all this stuff. She was an example. She showed me, instructed me on how to do this. So we are examples and a model for our children too. And I think that speaks a lot more probably than what we say sometimes. And anyway, I want to go through this psalm here, and this psalm talks about the blessings that are in store for a God-fearing and righteous person. God promises to bless those who fear Him and delight in His commands and the written word. And I think we just need to be that example for our children. And just like I watched people that came to the Lord, and our kids are watching us. We can tell them a lot of stuff, but if we do the opposite, they see it. And our actions usually speak louder than our words. So what I did here is I looked up some of the words that were in this psalm. And it starts out like this, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in His commands. So what's the fear of the Lord? So many times I think when we think of fear, we're like, am I supposed to be scared of the Lord? I don't think that's what He's talking about. He's talking about the fear of the Lord, which is not fear or misery and reluctant obligation, but a fear of offending. It is profound reverence, awe, respect, and honor of God is the way it's used in this verse. The psalmist defines the fear of the Lord as the golden key to the palace of blessing. The heart touched by the Spirit of God turns direct and speedily to God, yet still with trembling, being filled with this holy fear. So another word that was came up was in verse 2, I believe it is. Let the name of the Lord be praised both now and forevermore. Nope, that ain't it. Where was it? Oh, might be helped if I got in the right verses here. Start skipping over to chapter 13, or 113. Okay, it's in verse 1. Who finds great delight in His commands. So what's the word delight mean? Means that it signifies a heart that is eager to obey and seek after God's will. The verse praises those who fear the Lord and greatly delight in His commandments. I can't say that I live that way all the time. I try to, and at times I do better than others, but we should delight in it, and we should be quick to act upon the things that He shows us. Instead, I don't know about you guys, but for me, so many times I start to question him and drag my feet because I don't want to do what he says sometimes. And that's not the way I should do. But when we think about it in the sense of fathers or mothers, what do our kids see? You know, they see a lot more than we think they do. And then it also uses the word command in there in the NIV. Command in the verse says, the biblical meaning is of God's command in Psalms 112, verse 1, is God's people delight in his words or his commands. Got a written word right here. We've got a lot of commands in there, along with a lot of other stuff. The psalm serves as a guideline for righteous living, emphasizing the benefits of fearing God and adhering to his commands. So that's what I want us to see, is the benefits of living out this psalm as fathers. I don't want you to feel guilty and say, well, I don't measure up. So righteous then comes out, I believe, in the next verse. Verse 2, his children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. And wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. So let's look up some of those. When it talks about righteousness, it's talking about, it's associated with wealth and riches. The verse suggests that those who are righteous will be blessed with prosperity and abundance in their lives. Now, we've probably all heard about the prosperity teaching and, you know, you give me $1,000 and you get back $5,000 and all this kind of stuff. Not so sure that that's what he's talking about. God has taken care of me ever since I accepted him. He's never let me down. I've always had food. I've always had a house. He's always taken very good care of me. There's more to prosperity than having dollars in our pockets, you know, or being rich, like you hear some people saying. So he's not particularly talking about lots of money. He's always going to take care of us. Even during tough times, he always takes care of us. And so many people would look at this and look at it in a worldly way about wealth. I don't think that's what he's talking about here. Going on then, is and righteous in the next verse there talks about, refers to those who are gracious, full of compassion, and enjoy the favor of God. These individuals are upright and embody grace, compassion, and righteousness. Justice, which one was that in? I should have wrote down the verse numbers beside these, I guess. Okay, we went through gracious and compassion and righteous. Okay, number 5. Good will come to him who is generous, lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. So justice talks about a godly life characterized by generosity and fairness, which reflects the character of God. Okay? So when we go out and we cheat somebody, and you got your child standing there, what do they see? You know? Do we try to live out being a godly person when we are alone, or when our children are with us and around our family? Or do we try to take people to the cleaners, you might say? I think as I read this, all these things made sense to me. I hope they do to you. And they were an encouragement to me about how I walk in front of my children, even now, and my grandchildren. Grandchildren, a lot of them are still small, but our children, I think our oldest one's like 50-something. And then our grandchildren are from little to like 20-something years, early 20s. But I think it's really important what they see in us. Sometimes we think, we need to think from their perspective, and what they see, I think, might be good. It might help us as fathers. So he's calling us to be generous with others. And you can read about in the Bible about lending, and it says to lend without expecting them even to pay you back, you know, which that's kind of hard sometimes. In the biblical sense, justice involves righteousness and fairness rooted in God's character. And then in verse 6, it uses righteousness again. Surely he will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever. Righteousness is emphasized. It states that those who live righteously will be secure, prosperous, and compassionate. Their descendants will be mighty, and their righteousness will endure. The verse contrasts the fate of the wicked, who will face grief and destruction. I was going to tell you something. Oh, being secure. I run into so many people that just don't feel secure in the Lord. I don't even understand that. I feel secure. But I think sometimes if we would look at ourselves, I can't say this is true all the time, but when I see people, or people that talk to me about not feeling secure, I've found that a lot of them are not really walking the walk. And I'm like, well, I'd probably feel insecure too if I'm not walking the walk. You know, it's easy to talk about our faith or Christianity, but in James, it talks about showing me, well, how's that go? You show me faith. Go something like this. You show me faith, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. Because it takes faith and actions. I mean, we're saved by our faith by grace, through faith, okay? But it's like without the actions, he's basically saying your faith's dead, you know? And so, but I've never struggled with security. I don't know why. I kind of wonder why sometimes. I wonder if something's wrong with me, you know. But I'm a child of God, and I just don't even question it. It's like how I came to the Lord is what it talks about in the Bible. I'm a child of God. He loves me. He's going to take care of me. And I try to have my heart right with him. And I just never struggle with that, but some do. Okay, let's go on here. Their descendants will be mighty, and their righteousness will endure. The verses contrast the fate of the wicked, who will face grief and destruction. Verse 7. He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. I don't know about the rest of you, but some people get really discouraged too. And I haven't really, can't say I've had to deal with that very much either. You can get discouraged, but I have a peace in my heart down deep knowing that God's going to take care of me. I have a peace in my heart that I know that I can be a good example and a good father if I'll trust the Lord and let Him work in my heart and live that out. And that doesn't mean our children are going to always walk with the Lord. There's that promise, but yet each child, at some point in their life as they grow up, it has to become their faith. They have to make a decision whether they're going to walk with the Lord or not. You know, we can teach them, we can guide them, we can stand on that promise, but I don't know if that overrules their having to make a decision for the Lord. So the phrase, "His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord," emphasizes the strength and the peace that faith in God can provide, especially in times of trouble. The verse reassures us believers that we can live free from fear even in the face of bad news or difficult circumstances by trusting the Lord. And verse 8 goes like this. His heart is secure. He will have no fear. In the end, he will look in triumph on his foes. And talks about secure again in verse 8, about an unshakable confidence of those who trust in God. The verse emphasizes that their hearts are secure, meaning they are steady, strong, and at peace. Because of this inner security, they have no fear even in the face of opposition and challenges. Verse 9, He has scattered abroad His gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be lifted high in honor. In that verse, the biblical meaning of righteousness is portrayed through a virtuous person who generously gives to the poor. The act of compassion and righteousness and righteous results in lasting honor and influence. When it mentions the verse or the word horn, it's a symbol of honor, strength, and dignity. It implies that God blesses and honors those who live righteously and generously. In ancient Israel, generosity was a key virtue, especially in a society where the poor, widows, and orphans relied heavily on the community for support. Verse 10 talks about the wicked, and it goes like this. The wicked man will see and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing. The biblical verse uses a strong imagery, to highlight the contrast between the righteous and the wicked. It suggests that those who do evil will ultimately face regret and sorrow when they see the success and blessing of those who follow God's path. The word vexed, the biblical meaning of that in this verse, refers to the intense anger and regret of the wicked when they witness the blessings and peace of the righteous. The phrase crashing, how you say that? Of the teeth, crush, gnashing, teeth symbolizes their envy, the hatred towards those who follow God's path. So what I found in this. It was a big encouragement to me. And as we went through that today and looked at those definitions, it didn't hit me the same. What I want to encourage you to do is when you're at home, just read the whole thing at one time when nobody's talking to you about it, because it was a big encouragement to me as I read those verses over, and I think they can really apply to us as fathers, even though it's talking really about a man. It's talking about any of us, men, women, whatever. But as a father and a grandfather, when I read that over, I'm like, you know, it really applies to Father's Day, even though it's not really particularly meant for that. We aren't going through there and seeing the theology and everything that you see in Psalms. And by the way, I really like that psalm you read this morning. Psalms are so encouraging anyway, and there's a lot in them. But we didn't look at it today as like the theology and how Psalms are wrote and the different people that wrote them and all that stuff. We just kind of took it with what it said. So read it at home and see what you think about that. I think it was really meaningful to me when I read that. And I think it'll be more meaningful now that we've talked about some of these words and their meanings and how it all relates together. If you just read it at home on your own, where you kind of read the whole thing instead of just part of it. So anyway, we can close today, and I guess you got a song we can close with. And let's just pray before he does that. And Lord, we just want to lift up the fathers, the grandfathers, Lord, that are here today. Help them to have open hearts. Help us to live like this psalm that we looked at today, that we might be an encouragement to our children and our grandchildren and even other people's children, Lord, as we're around them. Help us to be good examples and encourage them. And Lord, we thank you that we are a child of God, and even though we are not perfect, and Lord, we don't have the strength that, you know, Lord, without you to be the fathers that we should, but we know that you care about us, and if we try to put your word into practice in our lives, Lord, that you're right there with us, helping us each day to be fathers. So, Lord, help us to teach our children. Help us to be those good examples. And, Lord, we just want to stand on your promise to the one there in Proverbs about that in their old age they'll follow you, Lord. So we pray that you would just... We want to see our children have good lives, Lord, not just when they're in their old age, but we want to see them serve you and walk with you all the days of their lives, Lord. Thank you for your word. We ask that you just go with us as we leave this place, Lord, and that you would give us strength and wisdom and discernment as we try to raise our families, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.